All right.
Love you much.
Good morning, everyone. Good to be with you again. It's nice to see some new faces. Some of you I haven't had the privilege of meeting yet. Hopefully my wife and I will get that opportunity to meet you over the next day or two. I know that we just celebrated Passover, Pesach, and I know we're in that process of counting the Omer, where we're getting ready for the giving of the Torah. For Shavuot. So this morning what we want to do is we kind of want to talk about Shavuot, but we want to talk about the spiritual preparations that's involved.
Yeah.
Because really when I look at Shavuot, there's a lot of different connections.
Yeah.
Actually, if you open your Bible to the book of Exodus chapter 16, just real quick, I want to look at verse 4. Yep, Exodus chapter 16, verse 4. We found a connection between the manna and what? And Shavuot. So somebody wanted to be my orator. Now, you got a choice. You can either you're going to volunteer. All right, you just saved everybody. Will you read verse 4 for me, please? All right, thank you. Well, obviously there, the word that is used for instruction is the word Torah. So he's making a connection. And notice the written Torah hasn't been given yet. But he's telling them what? I'm going to rain down this bread from heaven in order to test. Now, the word test here in Hebrew is not just a test to see if somebody's going to do something. It's more to raise them up on a spiritual level in order to do something. So he said, I'm going to give them food from heaven in order to what? To test them to see if they're going to keep my Torah. So even before the Torah is given, he's making this connection. Go to chapter 19 and look at verse 13. And this one is really odd, Pastor, because it's connecting the word Yovel. Now, I know you hear the word Yovel, a lot of people are going to connect that with the year of Jubilee, because the year of Jubilee is called a Yovel. But that's not what it's talking about here. Pastor, can you read that one for me? Exodus chapter 19, read for me verse 13.
Gotcha. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow, whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long.
When the trumpet sounds. Actually, you know, some translations would say shofar. It's not a shofar. Here, it's the term that's used is the word yovel. There's a lot of connections. We could spend a week just going over some of these connections. Obviously, you have the connection with Ruth. The story of Ruth takes place during Shavuot. It's also, in Jewish tradition, this is when King David was born and when he died. What's on Shavuot? You have this connection between Mount Sinai, which, by the way, what's another name for Mount Sinai?
Mount Horeb.
Mount Horeb. You have a connection of it with the Mishkan or the tabernacle. You say, well, what's the connection between Mount Sinai and the tabernacle? Has anybody ever looked at that closely? Remember at Mount Sinai, you have this area that everybody can come to, right? Then you have an area that what? The priest could come to, but then what? Only Moses was able to go what? To the pinnacle. We basically took Mount Sinai with us with the tabernacle, because you have that same tripart division, that area that only the high priest can go into, the area that the priest can go into, but then the area that what? Everyone else can go to. We basically took it with us. So there's a lot of connections there. But what we want to focus on, again, is preparations. Now, Passover, for Jews, is not just a time to come gather around a table and eat. There's a lot of preparation. Not just physical preparations. Obviously, we've got to clean our home of all leaven, right? And those of you who cook, you know what I'm talking about. Yeast, baking powder, baking soda, anything that would cause bread to rise has to be removed from your home and from your possession. That can take as much as a month to do. Because we have to go through the pantry, remove all those items, and get rid of it. Actually, we're going to start about 2 or 3 months ahead of time because we need to eat up all that stuff. You know. And then when you go to the grocery store, what? You're going to be very careful not to buy those things. You're going to look at the labels to see if it has that in it. But there's a spiritual preparation that's involved there too. Because we realize that leaven is symbolic of what? Of sin. So it reminds me that the same care that I may take to make sure that I've removed all leaven from my home, then I need to do the same thing here. It also involves a lot of introspection. And this may get me in trouble, but I'm always in trouble. It just depends on what level of trouble I'm going to be. I don't see as much of that in Christianity. Because with Judaism, with the Jews, there's a lot of introspection, examining. Because, for instance, if I was to ask you, who are you?
I'm a child of God.
Okay. But that's not telling me who you are.
I'm also a daughter.
That's a position. That's not telling me who you are. And the truth is, most people really don't know themselves as well as you think you do. How many times has somebody come to you and said, you've got a real talent for this? And you go, no, I don't. And they go, yes, you do. No. Yeah. I've met those people, and it's like, well, if you don't recognize it, then I'm going to pray that God takes it from you and give it to me, because I'll use it. If you're not going to use it, I will. But you really don't know yourself as well as you think you do. And one of the things of that introspection is going to cause us to really look in the mirror and see who we really are. One of the things that you'll find with Jews is we don't see ourselves as a body that has a soul. No. We are a soul that is temporarily encased in a body. There's a difference in the way we look at that. So we do this introspection. We're going to be talking about introspection, what that means. But we have to remember that during Passover, we were redeemed, yes? But now we're making a transition from redemption now to revelation. And that is something that's very important. In fact, Pastor, Jews feel that revelation has never stopped. It's still ongoing. Because we're supposed to be growing, not just physically, but growing spiritually. And that means sometimes, Pastor, we have to struggle with the Torah. We have to struggle with Scripture. And we hear that quite a bit in the Jewish world, of struggling with it. Yes. Does that make sense to everybody? Yes, no, I don't know?
Yes.
Yeah? You understand that? Well, good, explain it to me. What does that mean? What does that mean to struggle with Scripture? Or struggle with Torah?
For me, it's a lack of knowledge.
A lack of knowledge? Okay.
Being faced with sin.
I'm sorry?
Being faced with sin.
Being faced with sin? Okay. Digging deeper. Okay.
Praying to the Holy Spirit for revelation.
Okay.
Wrestling.
But it's not just putting it inside, the word inside, it's making yourself do it.
Yes.
Follow it.
Yes.
Be a part of it. Be a part of us.
What would be a good example, Jalene, of struggling with Torah?
Well, I mean, there's several aspects that could be. One could be am I understanding these scriptures correctly? What am I missing?
It's not just interpretation.
But then also sometimes it's just you look at what it's telling you and you look how far you are, but you see how far you are from that. And so it is struggling with internalizing it to the point that it becomes your breath. It just is part of you. You do it automatically, you know, and that is part of the struggle, is how do I take this truth and make it part of me?
I think, for example, we read in the book of Joshua where God told Joshua, I want you to go in there, and if they're not going to accept the God of Israel, wipe them out. Annihilate man, woman, child, animals. My wife and I struggled with that.
It's like, God, did I hear you right?
We struggled with that, and so did a lot of Jews until October 7th. When October 7th happened, and the Jewish people were massacred, at a concert that was supposed to be representing peace between the Jews and the Gazans, for the first time, we understood. Because it showed us that at a certain point, when you have lost your humanity, like we were talking earlier, that sin comes to a point to where it affects what? All of creation. And at that point, I could understand why God said that. Now, that was difficult. Yeah, it was very difficult for us. And did we struggle with that? Oh, yes, very much so. Because you hear, how can a loving God do this? But then you realize, yes, there was a reason. Yes.
I have something to say about struggling with Torah. So Torah is God's instruction and teaching.
Correct. Yes.
But it doesn't give the remedy. And I think it just shines a light on our need for a Savior.
Okay. There is a very interesting passage, actually in the book of Genesis, where Cain killed Abel. And then what? God made a very odd statement. And he told Cain what? But what else did he tell him to do? But what else did he tell him to do? Go back and look at that story very closely. You might see something that might be a little surprising. Anyway, getting back to Shavuot. Pastor, this was a time in which we were in unity. Probably one of the few times that we were in complete unity. But one of the themes of Shavuot has to do with unity, which is very, very important. You know, Jews, we can argue with one another, we can fight with one another until something happens. If somebody attacks a Jewish business, a Jewish home, what do? We unite to become a very powerful force. Because now, if you fight one, you're going to fight us all. Now, we can fight later on, but right now, we're going to be unified. And one of the times that we saw this great unification was actually at the building of the Mishkan, of the tabernacle. It's amazing. Because there wasn't anybody going, well, you know, I think the menorah needs to be built like this. No, God told us exactly how it was to be done. And we did it. So today with Shavuot, it's very much also about unity. But before moments of deep growth, whether it's a holiday, whether it's a life transition, a new challenge, we have to pause and prepare. It's interesting, Pastor, that the Torah portion that's read right before Shavuot is Bamidbar. It's the beginning of what you call the Book of Numbers. And it's talking about the arrangement of all the tribes. Everything is set in order. And again, there's a certain amount of unification. But it reminds us that, well, just as the Israelites organized their camp around the Mishkan, there's things that we are called to do as well. And a lot of that has to do with that introspection. But how do we do that? In other words, how do we create space emotionally, mentally, spiritually for a revelation? How do we do that? Now, there's a prayer that we say, and I'll say it in Hebrew, I'll let you do it in English. Adonai Sfotai, Tiftach Ufi Yadig Yagid Hevatecha.
Lord, open up my lips.
Wait a minute. Open up my lips. That has another translation.
It has a connotation. Lips have a connotation of a narrow place. So you could be saying, Lord, open up my narrow spaces.
Open up my boundaries.
Open up my boundaries. Open up my limitations.
My limitations. Those things which are what?
That hold me back.
Hold me
that
back.
Keep me from that. That prevent me from perceiving the reality of Hashem.
Oddly enough, that is a prayer that we say before we pray. A prayer before we pray. And that may sound crazy, but it's a preparation. It's preparing ourselves for prayer.
But isn't it true for Shavuot that we are commanded to see ourselves as being at Mount Sinai receiving the Word of God, receiving Torah ourselves?
And that is part of the preparation. Because at Passover, when we tell the story of Passover, when I tell the story of Passover, I will tell it in first person. And all Jews are told to look at that story as if we were there, as if we were the ones that trampled in the mud and the clay to make the bricks to build the Egyptian cities, as if we were the ones that felt the whip of the taskmaster upon our back, as if we were the ones that killed the lamb and put the blood on the doorpost of my home, as if I was the one that left Egypt to go to the promised land. And so when we tell the story of Passover, we tell it in first person of, I'm telling you the story as a slave that's been set free. Yeah. Now we're making the progression now to Shavuot. And with Shavuot, again, yes, there's preparation. In fact, let's go back and look at the original. Let's go back to chapter 19 of Exodus. And let's look at 19 verses 14 and 15. Now, this is right after he's told us about the manna. And what does it tell us?
Does he still have the guy with the big voice, Nate?
You want to be my, you want to read for me again? Good, strong voice.
19 verses 14.
Yeah.
Chapter 19, verse 14?
Yes, Exodus chapter 19, 14 and 15. Thank you. Okay, now, obviously I have to ask some questions. Number one, we're in the middle of the desert, and he's telling us to wash our clothes. Why? Why? Why do I need to wash my clothes?
So we can be clean.
So we can be clean, okay. And what's the connotation here? Okay. Can you help me out with that one?
I think it is something, it's like when you get married, you're starting a new life.
Oh, wait a minute. When we get married,
this is a covenant.
In fact, Jews believe.
We are about to enter into a covenant.
In fact, Jewish thought is.
We're getting married
at Mount Sinai.
And if you're about to start a new life, there's a certain element of wanting to appear, to step forward to that new life prepared and have
prepared
new
just
clothes,
physically?
New. Often the physical is a manifestation of the internal. And so the internal would be preparing your mind and your heart, and the outward would be showing up in clean clothes, your best.
So we're getting ready to meet our bridegroom.
Exactly.
But then it says what? Avoid marital relations. Why? It's also for us to focus our attention. To focus. Even in an Orthodox synagogue today, if we were in Orthodox synagogue, men would sit over here, women would sit over here. And it's not that, ladies, that you're dirty or anything like that. You're a distraction.
As you are.
Yeah. It's a distraction. And I'll be honest, my wife and I both prefer when we're in the synagogue, the Orthodox synagogue, we prefer to be separated. Why?
We're a distraction.
Focus. Oh, yeah, and guys, you don't think it's a distraction? Let's be real. All your wife has to do is put her hand very casually, innocently on your knee, and your thoughts go... Yeah? Well, let's be honest. At that point, you no longer hear what the rabbi is saying. But it is a distraction on both sides. And it's helping us to focus. Because this is not just a time to come together to eat and have fun. No, we're recreating the experience that happened at Mount Sinai. We want to be ready to receive His Torah and to make it personal, to bring it inside of us.
Well, and Shavuot is about that too. Shavuot is, you know, all the festivals are a moment in time that God ordained for us, like wells, and a time for us to visit those wells and drink from those waters to remind ourselves of important truths that God wants us to know. These aren't something Jews came up with. This is something God came up with.
In fact, there's a parable about that.
A Jewish parable.
Well, aren't all the parables Jewish?
Well, yes, but a lot of Christians are unaware that the type of teaching Jesus did with parables is a very, very Jewish thing that went back for millennia.
Oh, yeah, you have several parables there that you would find in what you call the Old Testament.
That style of teaching.
In the Tanakh, there's a bunch of parables. When did parables stop being created? They're still being created. But there, and maybe we might talk about that Wednesday, but there's a parable that goes back to the Middle Ages that actually talks about Leviticus 23, about the festivals. And
each festival is a well that has a truth. And the truth of Shavuot is to remind us that, one, it's time for us anew to take on Torah, to recognize the importance of Torah in our life and recommit to Torah in our life and recommit to each other.
There's a couple of things when it comes to spiritual preparation that's done. One of them you've heard me talk about before, but I'm going to mention it again because there's some newbies here. It's called Musar. M-U-S-S-A-R. Musar is a Hebrew term. You find it in the Tanakh, in scriptures. In scripture, the word Musar meant correction. Today, in modern Hebrew, Musar has to do with character traits. All right? Because everybody has a certain level of all the character traits. Like, for instance, everybody has a certain level of generosity. Some may be here, some of them may be here, but everyone has that certain measure of that character trait. During this time, and I challenge you to try this before Shavuot. One of the things we do, Pastor, is we keep a journal. Now, guys, think of it as a captain's log. Yeah, because guys don't really journal, right? We keep captain's logs. But in your journal, you're going to journal what happens during the day. For example, let's say that you're driving down the road and some schmo pulls out in front of you and you get up real upset. You're going to record that in your journal. And let's say that you asked me if I had read this book. I mean, it's a popular book. Everybody's reading this book. And you asked me if I read that book. And I went, yeah, I've read it. It's been a little while, but yeah, I read. No, I didn't. Why did I have to lie to you? Why couldn't I have been honest with you and said, you know, I've heard about that book. I haven't read it yet. I don't know if I will or not. Would you have thought anything less of me? No. Why did I have to lie to you? I'm going to record that in my journal. Maybe maybe you're impatient. Yeah, we're not going to go into detail. You're going to record that. And for 2 weeks, you're going to record all these different things. At the end of 2 weeks now, you're going to have what is called cheshbon hanafesh, the accounting of the soul. During that time, you're going to start looking here. Geez, I was untruthful this many times. I lost my patience this many times. I had this problem. Now what are you going to do? Oh, you're going to do more than repent. Number one, you're going to find scripture that's going to be talking about it. So maybe you have a problem. Maybe you have the tendency to be stingy. Well, let me tell you here. If you're stingy with your resources, you're also going to be stingy with those around you with your time. Oh, yeah, and that's probably going to equate with your relationship with God, too.
Absolutely.
Because it's going to be a mirror.
Yep.
Yes, and it can be painful. So you're going to find scriptures that's going to talk about maybe being generous. Or if you had a problem with lying, you're going to have about being honest, being truthful. And for the next week, you're going to be quoting that to yourself. Now you do it just under the breath. Loud enough for you to hear, but not for her to hear. In Israel, you would see some of the Jewish people walking around mumbling. A lot of tourists think they're talking about you. Actually, you're not a blip on the radar. What they're doing is Musar. They're quoting the scripture to themselves loud enough to where they can hear it, so that it becomes internalized. But we're not going to stop there. Now there's an action that has to go with it. You're going to put yourself in a position where you're going to have to be patient. Or put yourself in a position where you're going to have to be honest and truthful. Because with everything, there was a physical action and a spiritual action. At Passover, what did we do? We broke matzah, yes? That was a physical action. Was there a spiritual part to it? Very much so. We would take some horseradish and put it on a piece of matzah and eat it. That was the physical part. Was there a spiritual aspect that went to it? In fact, this last Passover, we actually had a Passover companion that dealt with the physical action and the internal action as well. Again, a physical with a spiritual. The other thing that takes place, if you're living in a Jewish community where you can do this, you have a mikvah. In fact, before most festivals, you would have a mikvah. Now, if you're not in a place like my wife and I, we live in an area where we don't have access to a mikvah, unless we wanted to do it in the creek with the critters. But there's been often times where I've done a virtual mikvah, where I would sit in a place quiet and actually go through the steps of a mikvah. Now, for those of you who are not familiar with that, let me explain it to you. In fact, sometimes I have my wife do it, but when my wife does it, a lot of times she starts tearing up, because it can be one of the most, how would you say? What's a good way of putting it?
Very spiritual.
It can be one of the most spiritual experiences, because there's several steps to it. Now, Pastor, when you baptize someone, how long does it take? You hold them down that long?
Depends on the person. We do some talking.
You do some talking, then you.
Yeah.
I was going to say, woo! I was going to say, I'm going to have to bring an oxygen tank with me to do. A mikvah can take an hour.
Oh, yeah.
It can take easily an hour. There's a physical preparation that goes ahead of it. Washing yourself, cleaning your nails. But then when you come to the water, and I know there's some things I'm skipping for time's sake, there's steps going down into the water. You're going to go down, and when you get to the last part, there's a blessing that's said. You're going to exhale all the air out of your lungs. And you're going to sink in that water. You're going to get into a fetal position. Now, you can stay there however long you can hold your breath. But wait a minute, you don't have a breath. And of course, at that point, you're thinking, this is who I was. Now, Pastor, that's going to entail something else. You know, a lot, we ask God to forgive us, and we ask other people to forgive us. But do we ever forgive ourselves? You see, if you don't forgive yourself, you're still in bondage.
Amen. That's right.
So at this point, we're going to forgive ourselves of shortcomings, failures, missed opportunities. And then when we come up out of the water, what's the first thing we do? Right. It's like being born again, being born anew. Now you're going to do this a second time. And when you do it the second time, what are you doing? This is who I am right now. Oh, and that, again, is going to entail some what? Soul searching. Do the same thing. Come up out of the water. But now we're going to do it one more time. This is who I'm becoming. Again, it's expecting you to what? To grow. But you're getting rid of all those boundaries, all those bonds that have been holding you back. And yes, it can take an hour to do.
We think about, you know, all this. He's talking a lot about, you know, self-improvement and being introspective and accounting of the soul, being very honest with yourself. Torah teaches us that, yes, God is a miracle God. He can change us. He can provide for us. He can do miracles. But that doesn't let us off the hook.
What?
We, by doing personal responsibility is what this is really all about, personal responsibility. And by sharpening our responsibility, by being mentally aware of our, reminding ourselves of our responsibility and trying, always endeavoring to try to improve our character, we are partnering. It's seen as partnering with God to receive healing from Torah, to become to have a more meaningful life, to have a more purposeful life. That in these ways, we are actually partnering with God in His work.
And I know that term partnering with God seems to be odd to a lot of people. But when you stop and think about it, it's really not that odd. For example, a man may impregnate a woman, but where does that soul come from? It didn't come from us. At that point, are we not
partnering with
God? And you find that in Jewish thought, that partnering with God is very important. Now, let me ask you a question. We talked about the mikveh. Did Jesus do that? Do you think he did it? Was he Jewish? Yeah, absolutely he did. In fact, I think in one of the times in which he performed a miracle at the Pool of Siloam. What was the purpose of the Pool of Siloam? What, a good big swimming pool? No, that's a different one. That's a different one. What was the purpose of the Pool of Siloam? It was a mikveh. In fact, let's see. You read in the book of Acts that on Shavuot, what happened? And there was what? 3,000 what? And then they were baptized? Gee, I wonder where you're going to get 3,000 people. There is one place. At the Pool of Siloam. A large mikveh. So yes, would he have done this? Absolutely. If it was important for him, shouldn't it be important for you? And Pastor, what do you think would happen if, when you get ready to baptize someone, you have them go through this process? Would it make a difference? Make a difference in their spiritual life? Because we see ourselves as souls who are yearning to connect with the Creator, that our souls are crying out. It's not just our bodies. It's our soul that's crying out. And that's why getting ready for Shavuot, we want to do this. We want to have that time of introspection. Is it painful?
Yes,
it can be. But it can also make you grow. Because now, what happens when you take that inventory that we were talking about? Then you're going to ask yourself, next time I'm in this situation, what am I going to do differently? What's the ramifications of my impatience? What was the ramifications of me telling you that I read the book when I didn't? You know, why did I lie to you? Well, it's because all your negative traits can be rolled up into one thing. What? What is it? What's the root? What's the root of pride? What? Be more specific.
What's the root of sin?
Selfishness. I lied to you because I was trying to preserve my self-image. Chances are, though, you probably saw right through it. And so the very thing I was trying to protect, I destroyed. So next time somebody asks me, hey, have you read this book? What am I going to say? You know, I've heard about this book, but no, I haven't read it. I don't know if I ever will, but okay. Well, maybe that gives you an opportunity to tell me more about the book that might make me want to read it. But I've been honest. What's the ramifications? What should I do differently next time? Because what is the definition of teshuva? What's the definition of repentance? Right. It doesn't mean saying I'm sorry.
Actually, it's return.
Yeah. The Hebrew word comes from the word shuv, which means to return. But it doesn't mean saying I'm sorry. Because the Jews will tell you that if a person repents, like I repented of telling you that I read the book when I didn't, but then she asked me if I read the same book, and then I told her that I did, I haven't truly repented. Because I have not turned away. And so for us, the definition of teshuva is turning from a lifestyle that is in opposition with God's word and turning to a lifestyle that is in compliance with God's word. I've heard people say that we need to make God's word, how do they put it? Applicable to our lives? No. That's pretty arrogant. You do not make God's word applicable to your life. You make your life applicable to it. It's the other way around. You see the difference? Again, being conscious of what you're saying. And I'm going to quit in just a second. I was at a church, and the music minister told people, let's invite God into our presence. Now, being the good Jewish boy, I'm going, that's pretty arrogant. Since when does the servant summon the king? Aren't we supposed to come into his presence, not ask him to come into ours? Who's the king here? But it's stopping to think about what we're saying. My wife is very good at that. Like, for instance, I could say, I love you.
What does that mean?
Seriously.
Yeah, exactly what does that mean?
What does that look like? Or why? Why do you love me?
Why not?
That's a good Jewish answer. Answer a question with a question. Good Jewish thing. But no, seriously. We say a lot of things a lot of times without really stopping to think about what we're saying. And what if... Now, I've used this analogy before. Guys, have you ever been in that position when you say, you know that you've made your spouse upset or your girlfriend upset because you can tell because she gives you that look. And you say, honey, I'm sorry. And she turns to you and says, for what? And then you say, for whatever it is I did wrong. Dude, you just need to keep your mouth shut. You're just digging your... Because now she's going to turn to you with these laser eyes that's going into the depths of your soul and going, you don't know what you did? And if you don't know what you did, you're going to do it again. Now, we joke around, but what if one day you were praying and you said, God, I'm sorry. And he said, for what? And you said, well, for whatever I have done to offend you, you don't know what you did? If you don't know what you did, number one, how can you repent from it? And number two, you will do it again. That's why it's imperative to do that soul searching. It is an exercise. It can be painful. Okay, Pastor, I think I'm fault. Thank you for allowing me to come.
Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God.